Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 7 and go to verse 13, just a few verses today. But I want to give you the outline. I want you to have your bulletin there with you. If you have a bulletin, do you have a bulletin? Let me see your bulletin. All right. I want you to fill in the first blank there, grace is needed. The second blank, grace is given. The third blank, grace is practiced. Now, I don't know if any of the men received any information from the ladies that were on the retreat. You know, sometimes they write an email saying, hey, it was great. Reminded me of a little boy who wrote back to his mother when he was on a scouting trip. This boy was about 10 or 11 and maybe 12, and he was on a trip with a scout master. And I'm sorry I'm reading this to y'all, but it cracked me up. But anyway, let me just say this. If you would just be patient with me, if you only knew what I didn't do, you'd forgive me what I do, okay? So I just wanted to share this with you. But anyway, I heard Chuck Swindoll tell this. It made me think about the ladies on the retreat, if we'd gotten any correspondence. This little boy wrote back to his mom. Here's what he said. Dear mom and dad, you know, moms and dads are worried about kids when they're away, okay? He said, our scoutmaster told us to write our parents in case you saw the flood on television and were worried. Only one of our tents and two of our sleeping bags got washed away. Luckily, none of us got drowned because we were up all night in the mountains looking for Chad when that happened. Oh, yeah, please call Chad's mother and tell her that he's okay now. He can't write because of the cast. I got to ride in one of those search and rescue jeeps. It was really neat. We never would have found him in the dark if it hadn't been for the lightning. Scoutmaster Walt got mad at Chad for going on a hike without telling anyone. Chad said he did tell him, but it was during the fire, so he probably didn't hear him. Did you know that if you put gasoline on a fire, the whole gas can will blow up? The wet wood didn't burn, but one of the tents did. David is going to look a little weird until his hair grows back. We will be home next Saturday if Scoutmaster Walt gets the car fixed. It wasn't his fault about the wreck. The brakes worked great when we left, but Scoutmaster Walk said that when a car is that old, you got to expect something will break down. That's probably why he can't get any insurance. But we think it's a neat car. He doesn't care if we get it dirty, and if it's real hot, sometimes he lets us ride on the fenders. It gets pretty hot with 10 people in the car and 4 of us on the fenders, but every once in a while, he lets us ride in the trailer. That was until the highway patrolman stopped us and talked to Scoutmaster Walt. Scoutmaster Walt is a neat guy. He's a good driver. As a matter of fact, he's teaching Terry how to drive on the mountain roads where there's not a lot of traffic. Did you know that you don't need guardrails on roads that don't have much traffic? All we ever see up here are logging trucks. This morning, all the guys went diving off the rocks and swimming out in the lake. Scoutmaster Walt wouldn't let me because I can't swim, and Chad was afraid he'd sink because of the big cast on his arm. So he let us take the canoe all the way across the lake all by ourselves. It was great. He didn't even care that we tipped the canoe and lost the life vests. Scoutmaster Walt has been working on the car, and we're all trying to stay out of his hair. Guess what? We have all passed our first aid merit badges. When Dave dived into the lake and cut his arm, we all got to see how a tourniquet works. Scott and I threw up, but Scoutmaster Walt said it was probably food poisoning left over from the chicken. He said they got sick that way in the food they ate in prison. I'm so glad he got out and became our scoutmaster. He's the best. He said he figured out how to do things better while he was doing time. Have to go now. We're going to town to mail our letters and buy bullets. Don't worry. Everything's going to be fine. Love, Cole. Well, listen, I did not receive any letters like that from the ladies' retreat, okay? I think everything went well. We're really, really grateful. Let's look at Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once with the law. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Interesting verse. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now in chapter 7, verses 7 through 13, you have a picture of the person who is an unbeliever. And Paul is painting a picture. He's like painting a self-portrait. And then the following verses, which we'll pick up next week we will cover the law in the life of the believer. Boy, next week is an amazing passage of Scripture. I've been studying that one in advance, okay? That's the Scripture where it says, the wood that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. You see, that is Paul's self-portrait, his ultimate self-portrait. Oh, wretched man that I am. Even as a believer, he is saying that. Who is going to deliver me, he says. But we're going to talk about that next week. But today, the law in the life of the unbeliever. That is really what we're going to be talking about today. The law in the life of the unbeliever. Now, I know you don't have the blanks there, so I want you to write five things down, okay? I think you got enough lines, and I'll tell you each one of them. The first one is this. We're going to establish this. We are all under sin. Now, right beside that, here's the line I want you to write. We are all under sin. We have to establish that. In Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says this. And by the way, we've already established that. That's why I'm going back to Romans 3. What then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. In other words, in the study of God's Word, in this great theological letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, it is crystal clear we're all under sin. And it goes on in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Right also next to that, Romans 5:12. Because we studied back in chapter 5, it says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Folks, make no mistake about it, we're all under sin. So the truth is, we're all under sin. We have to establish that. Now, here's the second thing. Number two, I want you to write this down. The law reveals sin. Now, the question he's asking, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Because remember, last time we studied in the beginning of chapter 7 that we died to the law. Remember, the message there is it's entitled there in your outline. I gave you the outline of all the scriptures, all the studies that we've done. Keeping laws will not work. That was our title. And that is chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Keeping laws will not work. And we learned that when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, we died to the law. We no longer have to do laws, obey laws, in order to gain God's favor. The truth is, we can't do enough good to gain God's favor. We have to have the grace of God. And that's what's so wonderful about the gospel. So he asked the question then, is the law sin? Is the law sin? If we've died to the law, is that something bad we should discount? He says, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. In other words, the law gives the parameters. It's like a referee. You play a basketball game, they tell you, they blow the whistle, you're out of bounds. The law is what tells you where the boundaries are. And then he gives an example, you shall not covet. He said, I didn't know about coveting until the law told me. The last of the Ten Commandments there, the inner attitude that leads to the breaking of other commandments. Thou shalt not covet. And he gives that as an example. So number two, you've written it down. You've written this down, the law reveals sin. Number one, you wrote down, we are all under sin. Number three, write this down. The law arouses sin. Not only does the law reveal sin, but there's something interesting that the law does. The law is like a catalyst to sin. The law causes us to want to sin just because the law is there. Look at verse 8. But sin taking opportunity, that little phrase right there, is also used down in verse 11 where it says, for sin taking occasion, same concept there. That's a military term to establish a beachhead. Sin uses the law. Listen, sin in you. Remember, we're all under sin. We've established that, right? Look at me and shake your head. Y'all got to wake up today. I got to wake up today, okay? So I'm going to count on you. So we're all under sin, and even though we have come to Christ, our sinful man has been rendered inoperative. Remember, we studied that in chapter 6. It doesn't mean it's eradicated, but I want you to know that sin in you is aroused by the law. Because he says, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So the law arouses sin. Now the law is not the villain. Sin is the villain. Make it crystal clear that Paul is not downing the law. The law of the Lord is holy. The law of the Lord is perfect. We know from Scripture, the law of the Lord is perfect. But we know that the law arouses sin. It takes that opportunity and it uses it. And it produced, in verse 8, it says, he produced in me all manner of evil desire. So, the law arouses sin. The proverb says this, stolen waters are desirable and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It's like the story I told you of the guy who, and I know I've told this a couple times, but it illustrates it so well. The guy that had the kids over and he told them, he said, y'all can do anything you want. There's a trampoline out there. There's a baseball diamond out there. There's a volleyball court out there. Badminton rackets out there. There's skateboards out there. There's bicycles out there. There's balls and gloves and basketball and everything. He said, the only thing I don't want you to do is don't come spit in this flower bed. Then he went inside and went into a room where he could see out of a glass thing and they couldn't see in. He watched them all come by and spit in the flower bed. Why? Because he told them not to. And can I say this to you? Let's just be honest. We are intrigued by the forbidden. That's sin in us. And Paul makes it clear in verse 8. Sin, not the law's not evil. Don't be mad at the law. But the law, sin uses it and he creates a military beachhead. That's what the word taking opportunity means. And it produces in me an evil desire. So the law arouses sin. Number four, write this down. We got to hurry. The law brings death. In verses 9 through 11, it says this. Well, it says this, apart from the law, sin was dead. Then it says in verse 9, I was alive. Now notice that's past tense. I was alive. Paul is talking about before he came to know Christ, before he knew the law, he was alive. In other words, when you, before you hear the law, all of a sudden, you're alive to your innocence. You've heard this phrase, the age of accountability. This age of accountability, in little children, they grow up and they hear the things of God, and all of a sudden it clicks in their mind, I'm a sinner. And what happens is that brings death. to their innocent life. It says there in verse 9, look at this. I was alive once without the law. This is before he understood the ramifications of the law. But when the commandment came, and the word came there means it came to be fully understood. When the law became fully understood, sin revived and I died. That's interesting. Sin revived and I died. Some little guy's going wrong, or maybe someone out in the world, they have not heard about the laws of God. They think everything's fair game, and all of a sudden they realize they've crossed God's boundary. All of a sudden, it came to them. John Calvin, in his commentary, said this. Calvin said, when it came to be fully understood, then it says, sin revived and I died. What it did is it killed off the happy sinner. What he means by I died is he was a happy sinner, just going through life, and all of a sudden he recognized there's a holy God, and this holy God has created the law, and the law revealed to him that he was outside of God's boundaries, and he died. Who died? The happy sinner that he was. He could not be happy anymore about it. In verse 10 it says this, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. In other words, I know the commandment's good, it's designed to bring life, but to me, when I realized I was outside of that boundary, it caused my happiness to be tamped down. I died, in other words. And then in verse 11 it says, for sin taking occasion, that's that word for a military beachhead, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, interesting, led me astray, and by it killed me. Now he's unconverted at this point, but he's lost, and he's a happy sinner. By the way, don't ever think that those outside of Christ are unhappy. Now, ultimately, they're going to find that the things they're chasing in life will not bring ultimate happiness. But for us to sit in the church and to be a believer in Christ and say, boy, I know all those people are just miserable. You know what? They're not. They're happy sinners out there. The problem is, guess what, folks? There's a judgment day. We're all going to stand before God. And that day may come even earlier when they understand the laws of God and they realize they're outside of that. All of a sudden, their happy sinner mentality is dead. That's what Paul is describing here. The law killed the happy sinner. He says, and it killed me. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says this, but I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan deceived, sin deceived, Eve was deceived. And Paul said in verse 11, it killed me. In other words, he had no hope of getting out. This is not a physical death he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual death. There's no hope. There's no way out. Because this law has put to death the happy sinner that I am. It's like Ravi Zacharias says that some people spend all their life climbing the ladder of success. And they work so hard because they believe happiness is at the top of that ladder. And they climb and they climb and they climb. And then one day they realize their ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. You see, the law revealed to Paul that all this innocence that he thought he was in, he was really dead, because he realized when he saw God's law, it killed the happy sinner. Then the fifth thing I want you to write down is this. All right, let me go through them again, make sure you've got them. The first one, we are all under sin, Romans 3, 9 and 10. The second one, the law reveals sin. This is verse 7 of our passage. The third one, the law arouses sin. This is verse 8 of our passage. The fourth one's the law brings death, verses 9 through 11 of our passage. And then The fifth one is the law reveals sin's ugliness. The law reveals sin's ugliness, and that's verses 12 and 13. By the way, let me say this. If you are without Jesus Christ, it should be crystal clear to you that apart from Jesus Christ, you have no hope because you have broken the boundary of God's law. In verses 12 and 13, it says this, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So if you've ever wondered if God, somehow the law was evil or something, oh no. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord, it says here, is holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? In other words, because of that law and because of sin, the happy, innocent man died. He said, is it death to me? He says, certainly not. But then he says, but sin. You see that but sin? What is the villain in you? It's not the law. What is it? Sin. Sin is the villain. But sin uses the law to create a beachhead in our lives. And he reminds us and whispers in our ear how bad we are, okay? But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. What is he talking about that's good? The law. Look at it. You got to follow this. It's kind of tricky. It says, certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. It produced death in me, it says. And it talks about it being exceedingly sinful or utterly sinful. Here's how sin is. This is how sinful sin is. Sin took something good and holy and just and made it heap more sin. You get that? It's utterly sinful. Sin became utterly sinful. It just is like a snowball effect of sin. Folks, I'll tell you this. You think about sin in our world. Can I tell you this? Apart from Jesus, in the lives of people, sin will just continue to go down, down, down. Hey, look, we are exposed to things on television today that you could have not even gone and seen in an adult theater in times past. Have you ever heard the concept of the frog in the kettle? You take a frog and you throw it in boiling water, whoop, it hops out. You take me and throw me in boiling water, whoop, I'll hop out. But you take a frog and you put him in a pot of water that's room temperature and he's swimming around, you just slowly turn the heat up. He'll boil to death. And ladies and gentlemen, until we, instead of going like this and living our life, what's everybody else think? What's the world think? Oh, I'm better than them. Da-da-da-da. Until we start evaluating the way we live based upon this standard and God's word, then we're just like that frog in the kettle. Because let me tell you what we're doing in our society. We're paying money to have that garbage piped into our house and dumped all over our families. Sin is deceptive. It's exceedingly sinful. It uses the good and the just law and brings continual death to the unbeliever. Whitmer says this, the internal principle or nature of sin uses the specific commandments of the law of God in part and in the whole, a holy, righteous, and good thing in itself to manifest its true nature as opposed to God, and to demonstrate its power within individuals. It's utterly sinful. Sin is utterly sinful. It reveals, the law reveals the ugliness of sin. Now, I want you to find a place on your bulletin quickly. Matter of fact, I've already scouted it out for you. If you don't have room under the sermon notes, go down there where it says the worship totals. There's a little bit of room down there. and I want you to draw three circles. I want you to draw almost like you're drawing a face. I want two eyes, let me show you like this, y'all. Look here. Like, draw a circle right here. That's the one eye, the left eye. Draw a circle right here. That's the left eye as we're looking at. And then draw a mouth down at the bottom. Draw three circles. Draw it big enough where you can write something in the middle of it. I want you to write in the left circle, God's design. And I want you to write Genesis 1:3. God saw that it was good, Genesis 1:3. Do you know God had a design for this world? When God created the world, it was good. God had a design. And then on the right-hand circle, is this making any sense? Shake your head. All right. On the right-hand circle, I just want you to write the word brokenness. Brokenness. And in the future, I'm going to get this up on the screen for you, okay? But I just want you to do this today. Let me tell you what convicted me, and I'm going to run out of time. I do it every week, y'all. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I get in a race every time I preach. I'm in a race to finish. We're just going to have to start with a preaching. Whatever's left, we'll sing. Okay, that's what we're going to do. Now, okay, look. But Dr. John Lennox from Oxford University said this. He got up and quoted the scripture that we used as our theme when we did that series, Ready to Give an Answer. I don't know if you remember that. We studied in the scripture a series, Ready to Give an Answer. Y'all are looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate, because it's very obvious to me that I remember some of these things, and you're thinking, I don't even remember that. But anyway, it's okay. It's okay. We did a series, Ready to Give an Answer. It was from 1 Peter. And the scripture there is that we are to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. Dr. John Lennox, he said this, and it so convicted me. He said, do you know that the book of 1 Peter was written, and he said it was a given. In other words, when he said be ready to give an answer, it was a given that the things of God would be in the public square. But he said, let me tell you what's happened in the church today. No one ever talks about Jesus Monday through Saturday. Now listen, we're having a joyous time today. We're talking about Jesus today. We're rejoicing together. But it was never the intent. And he said this, you have to equip your people. He was talking to leaders and others. He said, you have to equip your people to be able to have conversations about the gospel. So we're going to do that. I want us to do that. Now, we've talked about this before, this circles thing. Three circles. Say that. Three circles. Say it again. I want you to remember three circles, and that's what this is. Now, I'm believing God that in your regular conversation, by the way, he was so interesting to me. Dave Fox, wasn't he great? Dave was with me. Some others, we were listening to him, and he said this. He said, look, it says that they will ask you of the hope that is in you. It's by the way you live, folks. You know what? If you're living your life for Jesus, you're honest, you love people, you care about people, you appreciate people, you're attentive. We're going to talk about attentiveness. You're attentive to people. Eventually, someone will say to you, hey, what makes you tick? I heard about a guy who was inviting his friend over, and they got to know him. He didn't jam Jesus down his throat. He just got to know the guy, and he was having difficulty with his wife. One day he knocked on the door. He said, Larry, he said, man, he said, we're fighting all the time. He said, you and your wife seem like you're getting along. He said, what's the answer? He said, you don't want to know. He said, you don't want to know. He said, no, I want to know, please. He said, man, I think I'm headed for a divorce here. He said, tell me what is the difference. He goes, I don't know if you want to know. He goes, tell me. People will ask us of the hope that lies within us. But here's the deal. We got to know how to talk about it. So on that left-hand circle is the words God's design. Can I tell you this? God designed this world to have fellowship with man, but man perverted it. And on the right-hand circle, write the word brokenness inside. And then if they could put on the screen Proverbs 14:12. And I want you to write Proverbs 14:12 above the word brokenness. I think they're trying to find the circles. Just give me the scriptures today, if you can. Just give me the scriptures. Proverbs 14:12. I don't have time to look them all up right here. Proverbs 14:12. Brokenness. There is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All right? Now, I want you to take a line, and I want you to draw from the left-hand circle. Y'all with me? I want you to draw an arrow to brokenness. And then on the top of that arrow, I want you to write the word sin. Do you know what has led this world to brokenness? It is not God's fault. It is our sin. God designed this world to work in order, and he said it was good. Matter of fact, you can look a friend in the eye at work. You can look a friend in the eye at the University of Florida, at Santa Fe, at Gainesville High School, at Buchholz, Fort Clark, wherever you are, and you can look them in the eye and say, you know, God created you. God designed you. He designed this world. But you know, because of sin, and right above the word sin, I want you to write Romans 3:23. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of sin, we end up in a broken state. Now, at the bottom circle, I want you to write the word gospel. And then under that, I want you to write John 3:16. So on the top left, as you're looking at this up here, on the top left, you've got God's design, the top right, brokenness, the bottom one here is the gospel. For God so loved the world. Do you know that God saw us in our broken state and he initiated the gospel? That's why Jesus came, is because Jesus knew we were in a broken state. He knew before the foundation of the world it was going to happen, that he was going to die on that cross to pay for the sins of mankind. So, the line going from God's design to brokenness, what word is above it? All right? I want you to draw a line from brokenness to the gospel, and I want you to write these words, repent and believe. Ladies and gentlemen, if we will repent of our sin and believe in Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Romans 10:9, write that verse down. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, this is where I think it gets good for you and I in sharing with people. I want you to draw a line from the gospel up to God's design. And then on that line, by the way, what's on the top line? What's the word? All right. What's on the line on the right-hand side? Repent and believe. All right. The last line that connects the what's, how many circles? Three circles. Say that after me. Three circles. All right, let's try that again. Say that after me. Three circles. Okay, that's what I want us to remember. I want you to write this on the line from the gospel to God's design. Recover and pursue. And then I want you to write down Psalm 19:1. Excuse me, I'm sorry, that's not right. Philippians 2:13, write that down. Because let me tell you the beauty. Let me tell you why we're all here. Hey, look at me. You know why we're all in this room right now? Because we realized we needed the gospel. And you know why we're in church? Because we are recovering from the, what sin has done in our life. Oh, listen, you say, well, you're a pastor. You know, hey, you must really have it together. Look, if you only knew the recovery God has done in my heart, if you only knew it, maybe it would encourage you to realize that Jesus wants to do something in you. Because Jesus has helped me recover from some things that I was had messed up from his design and gone into a brokenness in my life. And all of a sudden, the gospel has changed. So now I'm recovering. But you know what else I'm doing? You know why else we're here? Another reason we're here? Because we're pursuing God's design again. That's why we're here. Hopefully we're going to get something to help us to pursue God's design again in our life. So we've messed up relationships. The gospel's come in, changed our life. Now we can pursue the way God designed for relationships, the way God designed how to live life. And so in Philippians, the scripture says, he that hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. That's Philippians 2:13. I want us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.